about the other guy in the story, the man who wanted to be put in the pool and couldn't. And so I've geared the songs all to be songs about that man, okay? And so the first verse of this song is about at the end of the story, he knows God loves him. In the middle of the story, he wants somebody to put him in the pool. And the first of the story is, we need to put him in the pool.
He loves me with the love.
I wonder how many times he sat at the pool and saw other people go first, right? And this song is more about the trials of life that we face and how we need to have a confidence in God no matter what comes your way. And our wish for the world.
Come, Lord, each other, come and give to the Savior, come and
now, we're going to go to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this opportunity we have tonight to be together, to be with other Christians. Lord, it's so good to be with other Christians. And Lord, I want to pray especially tonight and thank you for families. Thank you for parents, for siblings, for Lord, for spouses and the families we marry into, for children. Lord, we thank you for families, and we thank you for each family that's represented here. And Lord, we pray for your richest blessings on each one of us here in this room. And Lord, we are especially thankful, though, for the family that we are born into when we put on Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this family that is all over the world. We thank you for the comfort that we have through this family. And we pray, Lord, that you would help each of us Each of us, Lord, to share the good news about your Son, Jesus, and the open membership that anyone can have in this family with all those in this world. This is our prayer, Lord, and in your Son's name, amen.
It's really good to have Billy part of the family. There are three verses to this song. There's actually a whole bunch more. And this song, for me, it epitomizes your lesson about the love that Jesus showed toward one man. And we're going to sing the love, love, love part. We're going to skip the second and third verses, and he's going to leave the screen up here. But we're going to sing the other two things that the guy got. Peace and joy. So peace, 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 the peace that passes understanding, and joy, 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 joy that fills to overflowing. Okay? Love. Now we're going to have our scripture reading, and then after that, Tim.
There is Bible story time tonight, so if anyone's participating in that, now would be the time to exit the auditorium and enjoy that. Our scripture reading tonight will come from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, John 5, 1 through 6. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?"
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Glad that you have come our way. And if you're visiting with us, and I know we have visitors with us tonight, we're very glad you've come out. And let us know if we can help in any way. And all of you online, we're also glad that you are joining us as well. And later, we know men at the prison in Mountain City will be watching these videos. And the women in the Unicoi County Jail are going to be watching portions of them. So we're just really glad that the word is getting out in a number of different ways. But we are indeed thankful. Billy prayed about family, and family is just so important during times of crisis and loss. And amen. Praise God for family. We're so thankful for that. Hope you've had a good day, though, and hopefully we're getting ready for colder weather, but we're in November, so it's time for that. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God together and learn important things from His Word that will help us greatly. Now, I know you've seen on television numerous times commercials for St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital in Memphis. I found out that they have 73 beds currently for children that are in need, and children come from all over the world, I'm sure. I don't know the numbers on that, but I know that there is that great need. In July of 2021, St. Jude's made the announcement that they had raised a record $2 billion in that fiscal year just ended. That is a lot of money. And in fact, I found on one website, it said it is the nation's largest health care charity. And no wonder they can raise money. I mean, the commercials they put on there just tug at your heart, don't they? To think about young children going through cancer and the treatments that go along with that, it just really pulls at your heart. In John chapter 5, we meet a man who apparently did not tug at anyone's heart. He kind of got lost in the crowd. And when Jesus met him, he said, I don't have anyone. He said, I don't have anyone. And yet he didn't know that at that moment, he had met the one who would put an end to that need. He had met Jesus. And by considering the miracle that we're going to read about in John chapter 5, I think we'll see a lot more than just the historical incident. I think we're going to see ourselves, perhaps in a way or two that maybe we haven't before. And we're going to see Jesus as he intended us to see him. So let's look together at John chapter 5. We'll study this particular passage for a bit, and then we'll back up and learn some lessons from it. So John chapter 5, a man with long-term disabilities meets Jesus. In verses 1 and 2, John provides the setting for us. He said, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He doesn't identify the feast that he's talking about. You could speculate whether it is Passover, the Feast of Dedication, We're just not told, and so there's no need to speculate, but likely it was a time when there was a lot more people in the city than there normally would be. In verse 2, he says, "There is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades." Now, I think it's important that we understand what we're looking at there, because this is the setting for the miracle, and there's a few things that help us to really appreciate more what the man was going through. Craig Keener, in his Cultural Background Study Bible, says, "This particular pool is mentioned in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and archaeologists have discovered a Jerusalem pool with five porches, one on each side and one through the middle, creating twin pools. The pools were about 20 feet deep, and together were as large as a football field." So if you've been thinking this is something like a child's wading pool, well, get that out of your mind, because this is a significant size pool. It is deep, but especially it is large in its size, about the size of a football field. And so here we are with Jesus, and why is John taking us there? Well, we're about to find out as we get into verses 3 and 5. Look at it with me. It says in verse 3, "In these," and that is in the colonnades, in that roofed colonnade that he talked about, "in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed." Those were just some of the people that were there, and there was a multitude. That's something we may miss as we're reading this miracle. This man was not there by himself. There was a number of people there. We don't know how many, but multitude usually suggests a large number. And maybe the number was greater than usual because it was a feast. And so a lot of people there, a lot of them. Verse 5, "One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And so now we're beginning to see what this miracle is all about. It is about a man who is an invalid. Now, John does not specify, again, what his condition is. It seems to have something to do with lameness, because he's going to talk about needing help to get into the pool, which he didn't have, and so that may be it, but regardless, here is a man who was in need, and he needed help, but he was a helpless man, we can say, based on what we're going to find here. Bruce Milne, in The Bible Speaks Today, says this, "Here we confront another category of problem, the long lingering need which reaches back across many years and may even cast a malignant shadow over the entire landscape of the past." Talking about the long-term nature of this man's illness. He had been going through it for 38 years. And how many times had he been to this pool, thinking that today is going to be the day, I will be the one that is healed, and yet time after time, he is not the one. He is not given the relief or the healing that he needed. So now we look at verses 6 and 7. And here we find Jesus. "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" Now, to us, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? I mean, here's a man, and Jesus knew that he had been this way for a long time. Why would Jesus ask, "Do you want to be healed?" He's there at this area that he thinks is going to be where he can be healed. Why does Jesus ask? Well, John doesn't say why, but we can speculate a bit, and I'm going to suggest maybe it was to bring out the fact why this man was there. It was to make known, "I want healing, yes, of course, but I have no help at all." And so the point is established. He goes on to say now in verse 7, "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me.'" And so here's a man that says, "I'm at the right place. Maybe it will be the right time, but other times when the water has been stirred, nobody is here to help me get into the water, so I don't get the healing that I wanted." Now, let's talk for a minute about the missing verses in this passage. You may have been reading from King James or New King James, and said, wait a minute, you didn't read all of verse 3 and you didn't read any of verse 4. Well, there's a reason for that. Let me read from David Leip, a brother in Christ, who has written commentaries on the Gospel of John. And he says this about those verses that are not in the English Standard Version, nor in most of the other modern translations of the Bible. He says, more than likely, the lines in chapter 5, latter part of verse 3, and all of verse 4 were first introduced as scribal glosses, reflecting a popular belief about the reason for the water's disturbance. People thought that a periodic stirring of the water was caused by an angel of the Lord, and that the first to enter the pool after this occurred would be healed. The lame man believed there was power in the water, though the pool played no role in his own healing. And if you think about it, does this sound like God? Does it sound like God that he would send an angel to stir the water and, okay, whoever gets in the water first, you win the jackpot? That just doesn't sound like God to me at all. I think, for example, when manna appeared on the ground, for Israel as they were traveling through the wilderness, that was not a doorbuster special. And the first ones out get the manna, and the rest of you, you're out of luck. Try harder tomorrow. That's not God. God provided it for everyone. And also when the serpents were sent into the camp of Israel as punishment for their murmuring, and God said, set up that bronze serpent on a pole, and then whoever looks upon it will be healed. They'll live. They won't die from that serpent bite. And that's the God I read about in the Bible. And I think, well, that isn't God. And this reflects a legend that was going on. Now, something was causing the water to be stirred, and commentators will suggest it was an underground spring that occasionally bubbled up, perhaps. But popular legend said, it's an angel. And if you get into the water first, you're going to be healed. Jesus doesn't really respond to that, because I believe he knew there was no truth in that. But he did what was most important at that moment. So let's read on now in verses 8 and 9. John chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. And you see, there was nothing involved with the water. It was all about the power of God acting through Jesus, the Son of God. And so this man who had said, I have no one to help me get into the water, and so I've missed out, and I will miss out again and again and again. I don't have anyone. And yet Jesus now appears, and he has the help that he has always needed. Well, let's talk about this and what that reveals to us about Jesus. What does this miracle say to us about Jesus? Because that's one of the big reasons we have it in our Bibles, is it tells us something about Jesus. And I've got three ideas that I'm going to share with you that I think are all very valid, all of them from the Word of God. For example, number one, no obstacles are too great for the Lord. No obstacles are too great for the Lord. After all, this man in John chapter 5 had been in that condition for 38 years. And he thought he knew how to get the help he needed, but nobody was there to assist him. And so time and time again, he went home, if he had a home to go to, disappointed. And yet, this was not insurmountable to Jesus. It was a matter of speaking the words. That's all it took with the Lord. I think of another instance found in Mark. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Another instance of somebody with a long-term illness, and it's just looking like we're not ever going to get past this. Let's read that. Mark chapter 5, 25 and 26. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And that's a tough situation, isn't it? On the one hand, they're causing her physical pain. She suffered much by the treatments, the so-called treatments they were giving her. She was spending all of her livelihood on these physicians, and yet she was not getting better. She was actually getting worse all the time, not to mention the social stigma that must have been there with blood stains on her clothing at times. And so here is a woman that was desperate, and yet we remember what happened there when she just touched the clothing of Jesus, the hem of his garment. She was made well, and he knew immediately that she was there. And that just shows us that no obstacles are too great for the Lord. Now, you may be thinking, now, Tim, wait a minute. We're not living in that age. And we don't have the Lord walking on earth and doing miracles like he did during those 3 years of his ministry. But we still have the power of God. Let's not forget the words of James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. And we love this passage. We depend on this. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer has power. Now, it's not the power of the one praying, although a righteous person does have an effect on that prayer, of course, but the power is God. And this says that we can still access the power of God, no, not in miraculous ways, perhaps like in the days of Jesus and the apostles. The power of God can still do things that amaze people, that amaze the medical community, the scientific community. The power of God can intervene. And so hope is not lost, even if we're facing great obstacles. And then at the base of all of this is what Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. We love this passage. Jesus said there, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So here is Jesus offering to provide rest. And that rest may be that we are now free of the problem that we had, or it may simply be it's in God's hands. And I know I'm all right. Even if the problem still goes on, I am in God's hands, and rest is now a reality, even while the problem goes on. And so, again, we look at this man in John chapter 5. No obstacle was too great for the Lord, nor is it in our cases as well. Our problems, we may think they are too much, but not for the Lord. The second idea that I get from this miracle about Jesus is that we're to put our faith in truth instead of in legend. Put your faith in truth instead of in legend. Now, I'm assuming that this was indeed not a part of the original text, and maybe that's more than I should assume, because it is, after all, possible that God did send an angel to stir the waters, and the first one to get into the waters will be healed. If God chooses to do that, that's his choice. But I'm of the mind it was more a legend. And as long as that man thought that, he was going to be disappointed. If there was no truth in it, he was going to be disappointed over and over and over again. And that's the way it will be with us if we put our faith in legends. And by legends, I mean anything that is not revealed by God. I think of what Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32. Again, familiar territory for most of us. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's freedom in truth. And that truth comes through God, not through people. Now, people know truth, of course. There's a lot of things that scientists, mathematicians, cooks, mechanics, there's a lot of truth out there. But when it comes to truth about our souls, about salvation, about eternity, about pleasing God, that comes from God himself. not from us. And when we come to the Word of God and we are disciples, we are studiers, people that learn, that truth sets us free from all of the legends and the disappointment, the coming great crushing disappointment that will be when we realize we believed in a lie. What we were putting our faith in is just not so. It was not what God said, even though others said it was. I should have believed the truth and not listened to people. And isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9? Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, he was quoting from the prophet Isaiah, but he was the one who revealed it to Isaiah to begin with. And Jesus said there in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." There's a lot of doctrines out there that I would love to believe are so. They would give me pleasure to know this is the way it is. And yet when I go to the Word of God, I don't see it. That's not what God said. I've got to go to His Word and His Word alone to make sure that whatever I believe is actually from Him and not from people, because we're worshiping in vain if our teaching is based on what man says. And then here's the third idea that I get from this miracle of the man, the helpless man, and that is that Jesus is the friend that we need. Jesus is the friend that we need. I mean, after all, those were really sad words, weren't they, that the man replied to Jesus? When Jesus said, "Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be healed?" And he said, "I have no one. I have no one." And you know what? He was probably right, because where was anybody at that moment? I mean, if you believe the legend, if it was a legend, then you need somebody to, let's get you in the water right now. But they weren't there. They were not there. And so he said, "I have no one." Not like the man that was carried by his four friends to Jesus on a bed, let down through the roof. He had friends. This man had no one. I also think about the man found in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, you also read about him in Matthew and Mark as well. But in Luke chapter 8, verses 27 through 29, think about this man and how isolated he was. He was helpless. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 27, "When this man saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert." What kind of man was this before the demons came in? Was he a family man? Was he a craftsman, a tradesman? We don't know. But we do know that while the demons were there, he was helpless. They controlled him. He did not do what he wanted to do. Here comes Jesus. This man somehow knows this is somebody I can run to for help. And even when he got to Jesus, it wasn't him speaking, it was the demons speaking. They took over his life. And yet we know how that turned out. It says in the passage we just read, Jesus had commanded them to come out of him, and they did. And the man was found later, clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, probably the first time in a long time where he had sat and listened calmly. And you see, again, that shows sometimes we need a friend. And sometimes the only friend that can help us is Jesus. In John 15, verses 13 through 15, Jesus says, "I'm that friend." Listen, these are the words of Jesus. John 15, 13 through 15. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, there he's speaking directly to the apostles, but I think we can also say that's for us, because we're doing what he's commanded us to do. And if that be the case, he doesn't just call us servants. Now, we are his servants. Let's never forget that fact. But he calls us friends. And a friend is going to do all he can to help us, even lay down his life for us. And so, when I think about this man in John chapter 5, the man who was helpless, I learn a lot about Jesus. I learn that no obstacles are too great for him, that we're to put our faith in his truth instead of in legend or whatever might arise from man. We're to recognize Jesus as the friend that we need. Now, following his healing, we don't know what happened to this man. We do know that he went and told the Jews the name of the man that had healed him, and Jesus told him, "Go and sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." But what happened to him after that? We don't know. But is it too much to believe that he was grateful? Grateful that now he could again get up and walk and carry his own bed, and that he would follow Jesus because of that gratitude? You know, Jesus' enemies thought they were going to besmirch him by saying, "Oh, look, the friend of sinners and tax collectors." And that would make everybody want to, ooh, get away from Jesus. But you know, Jesus wasn't offended by that. In fact, he built on that and said, "That's why I came. I came to be a friend to sinners, tax collectors, the friendless." And it makes me think of the song by Fanny Crosby, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." And you know what Jesus wants? If we're genuine, if we really know our need, and we call out to him, he doesn't pass us by. He'll come to our aid and help. Do you recognize your need tonight? Do you recognize there are needs that no human being can address? Only Jesus. And the greatest of those is forgiveness of the sins that you have committed. And tonight, if you would but obey the gospel, the simple plan of salvation, those sins can be forgiven. If you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, enough that you'll turn away from every sin that you know about, repenting of it, if you confess your faith in him, and tonight be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll leave this building with a new friend, the one who can help with anything, whatever it may be. And if you've done those things and have not been faithful, it's time to come home and say, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I've allowed sin to grab me, to carry me in its path. I pray for forgiveness." We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. Whatever we can do. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.
Is the life you're living filled with sorrow and despair? Thank you.
For the Lord's Supper song, I believe in Jesus. These are things we believe about Jesus.
I believe in the word.
Perhaps there's someone that needs communion supplies. Might raise your hand and somebody will bring it to you if you need it. I'd like to sort of center our thoughts on the scourging of Jesus as we think about the Lord's Supper. And Alan Webster, some of you may know of him, but he writes a lot of good tracts. But in one of his tracts entitled The Scourging of Jesus, he mentions, of course, what we find in John 19:1. English Standard Version, of course, reads, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him." And the New King James Version says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." But anyway, that's all it says. Of course, what Brother Webster has to say is just three words. The mind absorbs them in a second and passes to the next sentence. The Bible gives no further explanation. There's no parenthetical statement or footnote explaining what it means. Most of us read over it for years without really contemplating that word scourged. It was something somehow part of the crucifixion. Maybe we heard a preacher say it was some sort of whipping. Oh, but it was so much more. But Craig Keener, of course, Tim made a reference to his background commentary a while ago. And at the time, I think in John's account, I think in Luke's account, the idea is that Pilate had not yet pronounced sentence on Jesus, and the beating may have been less. And in Matthew and Mark's account, apparently what we read suggests the only one scourging. So sometimes there's speculation about one or two scourgings, but nevertheless, we know what Jesus went through. I think one could also make some references about some other things that relate to this. Certainly, I think in the second verse of John 19, I didn't read bring my Bible up, but you find, of course, the soldiers really playing games with Jesus or with any prisoner they had, as I understand it. They were sometimes, I think, they welcomed maybe it's sort of a custom. It was very boredom, I think, as a soldier. So anytime they could sort of play games with, and we're not talking about playing games as you and I play games, but certainly doing a lot of things that we read about in those particular verses. Mock kings, raid and mock splendor and those kinds of things. But let's go to God in prayer as we think about the scourging as well as the crown of thorns and as well as the crucifixion itself. Father, thank you, Father, that we have each first day of the week that we can take the Lord's Supper. Grateful, Father, that most of us can partake of it this morning, but realize there may be some that were prevented from attending this morning, as well as perhaps other circumstances prevented their partaking of it this morning. But grateful, Father, for this bread, which represents the body of Jesus. Be with those that need partake, in Jesus' name, amen. Bow. Father, again, we're grateful for Jesus coming to this earth and living a life without sin, and as part of God's plan, dying on the cross that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. We're mindful, certainly, Father, the blood shed here and our partaking of through the vine, which represents that blood. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about giving of our means, what would happen to you and me if our government said tomorrow our currency is going to be devalued 44%? I got a WhatsApp chat from Ephraim Mabano, who lives in Malawi. That's exactly what happened in their country. Our currency has been devalued by 44%, causing all prices, everything being just skyrocketing in price. And of course, very sad situation there. And it probably happens in other places too. Bow with me again. Father, we're indeed grateful that many of us can work, as well as others of us that can continue to give in retirement. Thankful, Father, that we have the means to give and realize that we are really among the richest people in the world, and thankful, Father, for the gifts that can be given not only in this congregation here, but to help those in various parts of the world, mission points. Continue to bless us and be with us in our giving. And thank you again, Father, for the effort that the new program that was introduced this morning, for other means and ways that we can give. In Jesus' name, amen.
parting song will be 382. And the question is, why did the Savior come to earth? And we know the answer is, God so loved the world, and he came because he loved us. And that puts a little pep in our step and gives us something to look forward to till he comes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the end of another one of your marvelous Lord's days, just wanting to say thank you for allowing us to come and spend time worshiping you, hearing valuable lessons that we can take and apply to the community, and also for allowing us to come and get to know our church family. We ask that you be with and bless all of those mentioned in the bulletin. Help to restore health to those who are ill. Help us to be able to reach out and help those in our community around us. Watch over us throughout the course of the upcoming week, and be with us each and every day, and allow us to come back and learn more about you as appropriate. Thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen. I have not been given any announcements, so we are dismissed.